So please turn to Psalm 46, and then let us pray now. Father, we thank you for giving us this day to fellowship with one another around your word. We thank you for this lovely psalm and what Luther made of it, for his own encouragement and for the encouragement of the Church of God. And so we, with anticipation in our hearts for what the Spirit will reveal, we give thanks and ask for your blessing as we study this word. In Jesus' name, Amen. Psalm 46. Now this has got a historical background as well. It was written for reason. It was in celebration of victory by Israel over an invader, the Assyrians, Sennacherib. And this account is given, is written by the sons of Korah, as you can see from the subheading. The occasion is given in Isaiah chapter 36. Let me read for you. It's actually a whole 36 and 37, but I'm going to highlight certain verses so that you can understand the background of this marvelous hymn. Chapter 36, verse 1 reads, "And it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified states of Judah and seized them." Now, this is a terrible situation for Israel to be in. A very powerful invader has invaded, come into the land, the king Sennacherib. And he didn't himself come. He sent a rather arrogant envoy called Rabshakeh. Now, I'll read to you what Rabshakeh said in verse 12 of the same chapter. He came to King Hezekiah, who was ruling at that time, ruling Israel. In chapter 36, Isaiah, verse 12, he says, "Rabshakeh said, has my master," that means has the king Sennacherib, "has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?" Maybe this kind of person. Then verse 16. "Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his wine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern." In other words, surrender, don't fight. Now, in verse 37, Hezekiah was very disturbed. He knew of only one thing, and that is to consult Isaiah, who was at that time the prophet to Israel. So, the next chapter, chapter 37, I read verse 21, and Isaiah said to the king, "Then Isaiah said to Amos, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. He has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed, and against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes against the Holy One of Israel?" So, the end of judgment came that is given in verse 36 of chapter 37. This is the closing part of this exciting episode in Israel's life. Verse 36, Isaiah 37. "Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians." And you see, these Assyrians were camped around Jerusalem, ready to invade. "Then the angel was sent by the Lord to strike this 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh." Verse 38. This is his judgment for blaspheming God. And he came to about that he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword, and he escaped into the land of Ararat and Ashkelon, and his son became king in his place. So, no wonder the sons of Korah, who are the temple hymn writers, rejoiced, and they wrote this psalm, which we are going to study today. This is the background of this psalm. So now you know the background and why this is such rejoicing in the among the people of God. And now we read that that David also, in his own time, he was also had his enemies, and he also rejoiced. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, it says God is his fortress, which is the word used by the sons of Korah. So that was, these are the two incidents in history. More recently, we have a very important date in October 31st, 1517. Martin Luther then went to post in the cathedral in Wittenberg in Germany. When you visited Germany, you might have seen this cathedral. He posted his teachings against that of the Roman Catholic Church, which was getting more and more idolatrous and more departing from the teaching of the Bible. And this began the Protestant Reformation, which is important. That's why we're here. Otherwise, the Roman Catholic Church would be all over the world, and we wouldn't be having the important Reformation. Now, this Reformation is important because of three things. First of all, the Reformation under Luther, used by God, re-establishes the importance of the Bible, Scripture. Rome was making the Pope more important when he makes pronouncements ex cathedra, or that is like Scripture. So it supersedes what Scripture says. And then there's worshipping your idols and so on. So that one was put aside by the Reformation. That's the first thing. Establishing the importance of Scripture. The second point is the clarifying what it means to be saved. Not by attending church, not by counting beads, not by the number of Hail Marys, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That was lost. So people became very idolatrous, worshipping saints, and that was the second thing. The third thing that was important was the restoration of singing by the congregation. It's not a choir that's singing. The congregation itself joyfully sings. And that is why we have this song that you have just now, which is a song that's found in the Methodist hymnal. Hymnal then is 310, if you look into the hymnal. And this was because Luther, you see, people think about Luther more in connection with Romans chapter 1 verse 17. You know, the just shall live by faith. That's true. The just shall live by faith, and not because of religious worship and activities and going to church and worshipping the saints. It's by faith in Jesus for salvation. But people forget that Luther also was studied the Psalms. He loved the Psalms. And that is why he came upon this Psalm, Psalm 46, which perfectly answered his needs at that time. And so, Luther used to sing this song in one of the darkest moments of his own life. And he, during the period of Reformation, had a very good friend called Philip Melanchthon. And he said to Philip, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And then they sang it. And Luther wrote a few verses of that. Let me read to you what the original verse he wrote. "A sure stronghold our God is he, but we have put it to a mighty fortress is our God." Let me give you the other three verses, three lines. "A timely shield and weapon, our help he will be to set us free. from every ill can happen. So we changed it. And something that is more singable, and we added other verses to that. So this was important. The background to this psalm is the sons of Korah. Then you have the Reformation. And then God's people have always been looking to this psalm and this hymn that goes with the psalm in times of great crisis. People read Psalm 46. When they are sick, I've seen this being used in hospital beds. When they lose someone very dear to them, they're mourning. When, in case of suffering and tragedy, Psalm 46 comes to mind. So, with that background, let us turn to a psalm by the sons of Korah, and known by everybody as Martin Luther's Battle Hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." So let us read now verse 1 to 3. Note the title, huh? The sons of Korah said to Alamoth, a song. Verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slipped into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at his swelling pride." If you look at these first few verses, you use your imagination. You can think of the worst that can happen. The earth itself should melt or catch fire, or there's a gigantic volcano, and the mountains begin to shift into the sea. We can use our imagination. It's going to be a terrible sight, isn't it, to see all these things happening. Or there's a flood of water and roar and foam on the land, that's happening now in some countries nowadays. Or that the mountains should shake because of the earthquake. Or, put it in another way, if you think of earthquakes as not literally earthquakes, but empires, countries falling down before invasion, being covered by the waters. Or you can think of it as the foundations of society. Mountains are supposed to be very stable, are they not? The stability of the society, like the mountains, are shaking and toppling and disintegrating, as we see nowadays. Then there's political, economic, and social confusion all over the world. Then, what do we think about? We think of this psalm. The worst that can happen is not a reason to fear, because God Himself is still with us. And in Him is our security, especially today. Money is not your security, because it's going to be digitized. You got no money to carry around. And you're going to control what you spend, what you can buy, what you can't buy. Not now, but not in the near future. This is a very important year, where the World Economic Forum is going to do some of these things. But your confidence shouldn't be in money, or in your bank accounts, or stocks and shares, or even your tangible assets. If you earn property, fine. I mean, that's better than the stocks and shares, right? But like the rich man in Jesus' parable, they say, "We have plenty of good things laid up for many years. You can take your life easy, eat, and be merry." I'm quoting from Luke chapter 12, verse 19. But Jesus calls such a person who does this a fool, because in the end, death comes, and he or she must stand before God. You can't bring one cent with us. Money cannot protect us from judgment. Only Jesus can. He cannot even shield us against heartbreak. You can be very rich and you can be broken, your heart broken by many things. or surely from the future, or from disease, visit to the hospital, or surely from disaster. Some other people think that because they're specialized training, like doctors I suppose, their special skills, managerial skills, or because their personal talents, even the best educated suddenly may have reversal of fortune. They may lose their job, or they may be ill. There are others, I'm talking about how what people depend on in the light of verses 1 and 3. Some other people find security from their families or friends or business connections. But all these are only human supports. They are uncertain and suddenly may be swept away. Now, Martin Luther and the reformers knew that. And so, that they think that God is the only trustworthy person, the only one that can keep us. That is why the fourth verse says, if you have listened to it, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. The reformers knew what to hold on to. Let's look at verse 1. It says about the instability of the earth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change. So it means that God is a stronghold and you can flee to the Lord and is a source of strength, not only outside but inner strength. Inner strength is important at the time of trouble. The mind and the heart must be stayed upon the Lord so that we can face calamities. Sometimes God shields us from what is going around us. He says so in another psalm. Let me read to you the psalm, Psalm 91, verse 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 on your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe at your eyes, with your eyes, and see the punishment of the wicked. It is in such time that God is our fortress, a mighty fortress is our God. You remember what happened to Sennacherib? 185,000 people surrounding Jerusalem. Every one of them died during the night, because the angel of death came. By the way, God didn't send an army of angels, He sent only one angel. Against 185,000, only one angel. But God doesn't always protect us from suffering. Then we find, even in suffering, God is our help. We are able to say, God is my strength and my ever-present help in trouble. When I read this psalm, I always remember, I can't help but think of Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, because she suffered the loss of two husbands. The first was Jim Elliot. I think you may know this story. Jim Elliot was killed by the Oca Indians, AUCA, in Ecuador. When they landed the plane there to do missionary work, they stepped out and Jim was killed together with other missionaries by the side of the river where they landed the plane. So, the second husband that she had was a man called Edison Leach. Edison Leach was slowly succumbed to cancer. So when Elizabeth thought about all these things, she referred to this psalm, Psalm 46, saying that in the first shock of the death of the two husbands, everything that has seemed to be dependable just disappeared. as you said, mountains are falling, the earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. That's what you wrote. That's why I say this psalm is wonderfully comforting in times like this. And then for something else you say, she added that the thing that is most needful is to do what the psalmist does later, to be still and know, in later one of the later verses, be still and know that God is God. God is God, whether we recognize it or not. But it comforts us and infuses strength into our faltering spirits to rest on that truth. So, what she means is that God is our help. Even if the worst imaginable things can happen to come to us. And that is what we read in verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 and 3. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake with its swelling pride. Sometimes life is like that. The foundations of the world are shaken, and then chaos takes over, which is what I always tell you to watch out for. Let's now read verse 4 and 7. 4 to 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Verse 6. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms totter. He raised his voice, the earth melted. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is your stronghold. If you look at verse 4, it says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now the people who write this are the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah live in Jerusalem. Actually, there's no river in Jerusalem. I mean, at least on the surface. We know that. But there is something inside the ground. There's a Gihon spring. And if you have visited Jerusalem and visited the Gihon spring, it's just outside the eastern wall. It's not much of a river, you might say, but the Hezekiah made a tunnel from it, guiding the waters into the city. And from that day, from the day when the Gihon Springs water was directed to the city, Jerusalem never lacked water. And so, when the Assyrians came, they thought they were going to starve them or keep them from sources of water. Little did they know that there's a stream that makes glad the city of God, which is there. The sons of Korah knew that. That's why I put it into this song. Verse 5, what does it say? Because in verse 5 it says that God is in the midst of her, she will not be moved, and will help her when morning dawns. Remember what I read for you just now? When morning dawns, what did they see? 185,000 dead soldiers around. And the king himself running back to his own country to be killed by his own sons as a judgment for his blasphemy. Who is the God of Israel? Through Rabshakeh, his boastful lieutenant. So, this verse 5 is important. It relates to that. Entire army overwhelmed. And then God points his people back to the earlier time. Look at verse 6. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms totter, he raised his voice, the earth melted. Those were the days when Israel had many enemies. Assyria and Babylon after that were only the latter enemies. Before that, they had the Amorites, the Gerizites, the Perizzites. I call them the parasites. They are the ones who trouble Israel all through its early history. In all of them, the Lord helped them, especially giving them judges. They had 40 judges to look after them. Every time the judge rescued them, they go back to sinning again. Then they cry, and the Lord sent them another judge. You know, Samson was one of them, and there are a number of other well-known ones. I always thought about this, that Lee Kuan Yew was the judge that God sent to Singapore. He was a man uncompromising, like these judges. People said, you're too strict, you're too this and that, but he had to be. Because at the early stage of the history, you need somebody like that. And he set a pattern. No womanizing, no corruption. Once caught womanizing and being corrupted, you get out of the government. Very strict. Anyway, that's just by the way. I always tell people, because I think at his funeral, very interesting, when the cortege passed St. Andrews, there was a purple rainbow just over there. I don't know what people think, but I always think it is God expressing his pleasure that somebody like him be sent to us. And we are, Singapore is what it is today because of him. If it be somebody else, you can't even walk the streets, you'll be in trouble. Our economy will collapse. You can't get your $300 and $100. Use it before December vouchers. So these are God's promises that we have just read to the troubled church of not only this age, but all the ages from the time of Reformation. People read this psalm and they are comforted. People in China must be reading this psalm. And in Ukraine too. And not to mention the countries which have other religions which tend to stamp down Christianity. So, here we have, in these few verses, look at verse 5. I make a note here. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. She is in the midst of her. That is always where God is, isn't it? Because God is not just outside looking in. He is with us. Remember John chapter 15 verse 4 and 5 which we have done before. When we take refuge in him, he says, you in me and I in you. That's what he said. I don't think it can get any closer than that. Of course, the enemy did not know that there was an inner source of water, nor did they acknowledge that the God of Israel is that powerful. But he showed his strength. There's someone, that's why this verse is in the midst of her. When Jesus was here, he was in the midst. He walked among the people. After the resurrection, remember the scene in upper room? He came into the midst of them. Because we have done Revelation also, we know that, as well as John, when we read, we have read, that he was in the midst of the throne. This is the phrase, in the midst. He was in the midst of the throne. He was in the midst of the cherubim. He was in the midst of the 24 elders. Remember? He was always in the midst. And he tells, what does he tell us? He's here in our midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So the Lord is here. He's listening to what I say. He's listening to what you're hearing and what you're thinking. That's wonderful, Lord, to have you here. Welcome. So he's in the midst when God's people gather together. And he was in the midst of Jerusalem when all these ruthless people came. And look at verse 7 now. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The Lord of hosts is with us. Who is this mysterious Lord of hosts? The Hebrew word is Emmanuel. You get it? Before we pass on, you come to think of this river. I'd like to say a few things about that. This marvelous river that we have talked about. I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, that is, containers, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That was a problem with Israel. Instead of trusting God, they made their own idols. It's like making their own water containers which are leaking. So when I read this verse, I'm reminded of this our verse in 46 reminds me of Jeremiah 2:13. And it reminds us of all the verses that we have studied. Don't forget that. We have studied books. The books must be correlated in our minds. We cannot just now study Psalms and forget John. Now study John and forget Revelation. I'm trying to draw these lessons for you. Because God the Son has set for us a well of living water like he did to the Samaritan woman. We have not forsaken us. He has not forsaken us because he has given us this water. And he told the Samaritan woman, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Not only that, something deeper than that. God, the Holy Spirit, is presented to us as a river of living water, not just a well, a river of living water. Because on the last day of the feast, we are told in John chapter 7, the well-known verse 37 and 38 of John chapter 7, Jesus stood up and called to the people and listened to what he said. If a man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inner man shall flow a river of living water. An inner Gihon spring. All the time fresh. So we have all this marvelous water within each one of us here. Each one of us here has that. The Holy Spirit has come down from the throne of God. And now water is the Holy Spirit, right? And now come down from the throne of God to fill our hearts and provide us with this deep, unfailing reservoir of spiritual supply that we can call upon anytime. It's within us. No enemy can stop Jesus from flowing through us. Remember that. So let us take note of the things that may go wrong. And yet, we have within us this mysterious resident who dwelt in Jerusalem, as he says here. Verse 7, the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus said that. Emmanuel. That's what verse 7 says. So that, keep in mind the importance of verse 7. Now let's read verse 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. So, as he comes to the end of this psalm, the sons of Korah ends with this words of praise, with this challenge to all of us. The invitation is here, verse 8, come. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he has done. And then describes how he breaks the bow and cuts the spear and burns the chariot. When you look at these words, there are two aspects to it. One of them is a prophetic thing. All scripture has got a prophetic aspect. At the same time, there is a present application. When you read Bible, especially the Psalms, which are very illustrative, keep these two in mind. So, the prophetic thing that this speaks to us in the 20th century, as you have spoken to them, but perhaps not as clearly as this to us, is that this psalm looks forward to the day when Jesus will come and destroy the armies of the world. It's not happening now. You can see them all around. And this happened at Armageddon, I mentioned to you before. And then he will turn, after that the millennium, he will turn the swords into plowshares, and then spears into pruning hooks. That will happen. Especially verse 9 says, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. This is, it's not God acting as a negotiator and telling all the nations, come down and let us talk about the terms of peace, alright? No. He makes. It's not a point of negotiation. He is going to institute peace. No amount of salt treaties or Minsk agreement or whatever is necessary. It is an edict from the Lord. Peace, and there will be peace. And you destroy the armies of those who oppose that peace. That is the future. Now the present one, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he has made in the world. The present application is just as interesting, just as stirring, because we are engaged now in a very deadly struggle with principalities and powers. All the time. Just recently, in my house, there's a rat infestation. I myself killed 30 rats. The pest control killed another 30, altogether 64. But the interesting thing is that I have a cross by the side of my study. Cross is not a crucifix, huh? Please know the difference. A crucifix has Jesus there. A cross is just like that. It just fall down 3 times. Once when I was there preparing Bible study, they fell down like that. So I told the Lord, Lord, you see they're disgracing your name. Please do something about it. I put it back. Well, since that day it hasn't fallen down. But this is the third thing. You get these irritating things, you know. I'm not frightened. If he ever show his ugly face, I say, scram. But they're just going to do these irritating things. Anyway, let's come back to this verse before we get too personal. There are a lot of other things that are more frightening. But anyway, Thus we are engaged in this battle against the rulers of the world darkness with the wicked spirits in high places. Many of the problems that Christians face, especially parents today, are due to the satanic influence on their children. Please pray for your children. Satan and his hosts are out to destroy our homes in various ways. But thank God we can claim the victory through Christ and the victory at Calvary. So because of the power of the blood of Jesus and able to engage victoriously in this spiritual warfare, which Paul tells us in detail in Ephesians 6, remember? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but spiritually powerful to the tearing down of strongholds and bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. That is the promise. Now let's go on to chapter 46, verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. That's interesting. Let's just read that part first of all. Be still and know that I am God. Now we cannot know God if we are rushing around here and there, okay? Taken for granted. Because of the countless calls upon us, pulling us in various directions. Sometimes we learn to say a definite no to some of these demands made upon us. The right authority in our life should be God, the family, and the fellowship of the saints. That's our priority. If these priorities are disturbed too much, we learn to say no. N-O. One of Satan's traps is to get us so involved in activity that we have no time to be still in the presence of God. This applies to small group leaders also. Huh? You're so busy organizing things and so on, then your own devotion to the Lord is lacking. And you soon find out yourself. But sometimes God must force us to be still. Sometimes God put us flat on our back in the hospital so that He can make us listen. Are you listening now? Be still and know that I am God. So we must take time to be holy, take time to be still, to get to know our Lord as a person with whom we delight to spend time. Not somebody we say, "Aya again." You know that type of thing? Oh dear, that's not the way. That's not being a Christian. That means somehow you're missing something. There's something you must restore. The rest of verse 10 reads what? Cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted on the earth. Now this verse 10, by the way, is the inspiration for another hymn. You know this hymn by a lady called Katharina von Schlegel. The hymn is, "Be Still My Soul." Let me read to you one verse. Methodist Hymnal 534. I always refer to the Methodist Hymnal because it's such a wonderful book of devotions besides your Bible. It reads, or it sings, according to the tune in Sibelius, of course. It's a nicer tune than other tunes. "Be still my soul," just like verse 10, huh? "Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the winds and waves will still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." Reminds you of the stilling of the storm. If you can still the storm of the sea, you can still the storm in your soul if you listen to him. "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth." This is God's plan. He's not going to let the enemy win. He's determined to bring glory to himself. in all our circumstances, through us and through his dealings with nations. Can we believe, having read this, that God has brought certain circumstances into our lives so that we can trust God as a person and we can trust his plan? Do you realize that? That as a Christian, nothing happens. It's not a happenstance, as they say, happenstance. Just happened to be like that. It's a guidance from God to us. Look at verse 11 now. Verse 11 reads, which is, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." The Lord of hosts is with us. That is such a good news. So good that the sons of Korah wrote it twice. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. This is something that they rejoice in. Think of it. The Lord of hosts. You know what hosts is? Hosts is angels. God is surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 angels. A myriad of angels surround the throne. And this God who has got all this, he is with us. That is the thing that boggles the mind. But this is the privilege that very hard to grasp. But it is true. And the earlier we grasp it, the better it is for our Christian walk. That we are not alone. We are not weak. No help. If something happens to us, we don't know what to do. Has God forsaken us? Remember I told you last week, the non-Christian asked where is God? The Christian asked, why? Why am I in this situation? Please answer me. So, this, remember I told you just now, he's got 10,000 and 10,000 angels. God only sent one angel to kill 185,000. What can he do with 10,000 times 10,000? Think about that. It's mind-boggling. Sennacherib learned his lesson, of course. The Lord of hosts is with us. What more can we ask? Can we believe, really believe that? I'm asking you this morning, can you really believe what the Bible is telling you? The Lord of hosts is with us. Why should he occupy his mind with us? I'm asking you. If you are a manager of a section in your department or your hospital or your commercial company, your mind is on that. And the other people in your mind is on that. But the Lord of hosts is on each of us. Can you grasp that? The Lord of hosts is with us individually. The thing of that is really something. I mean, he's with me when I'm in the hospital, when I'm in A-Star, when I'm in the kitchen. Those of you who are ladies, he's with you when you're driving. He's with you when you're in your devotions. He's with you when you have a domestic problem or domestic need. He's with you when you have an impossible boss. You can't please him. Or if you have a problem with money, your financial need, and of course he's with you when you're lonely and when you're weak, he's with you. Despite all my failings and all my faults, with me, with you, remember this verse, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob. You know who Jacob was? Why does he call the God of Jacob and the God, Lord of hosts? These two are the same. The God of Jacob was this fellow who cheated his brother. He was a liar and he deserved nothing at all. He had to run away from because people hated him. And yet, God met Jacob in his backsliding, in his failures. Jacob's ladder, remember, he saw angels ascending and descending. that that deceitful person, God took him, I was going to say hugged him, embraced him, and changed him into Israel. I think if Sennacherib knew that there's a God there exists, you think twice before going to Jerusalem. He wouldn't have lost 185,000 people. He doesn't know. But you know. And that is why the next psalm begins with the first verse. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared. A great King over all the earth. We are not going to do the next psalm. I'm just telling you that the sons of Korah, you see the same author? Sons of Korah cannot help but burst into song when they read the next psalm. Right, we'll stop there. And I want you to think about what we have learned today from the Lord, as He taught you. Don't let things flow on your back like water on a duck's back. But take this in into your being. Let the Lord speak to you. It requires like many things in training. We train 5 years, 6 years as a medical doctor. You train many years too as a consultant, whatever work you are doing. You take a lot of trouble, you do homework, you still burn the midnight oil, look at the lamp the whole night, pass your exams. When it comes to this thing we're talking about today, it's so precious, so personal. You must take the trouble with that. If you really love the Lord, you must do that. Alright, now, announcement. We won't be having a class next week because Chinese New Year. We won't be having a class the week after that because this room is going to be an overflow room for some meeting in the church, which is a good... Our church is a very good church, by the way. Excellent. Please pray for Raymond. I was just congratulating his parents on what a wonderful son he has. Young man, but looking after about 9 other pastors. Pray for him. It's not an easy job, you know. Pray for the pastoral staff, people like Keith who look after this, Avina and Sally and Carol, all those people. Right, so those are the dates. Huh? We meet on the 5th of February. We keep each other in prayer, alright? We are in a battle. Remember, it's a spiritual battle. So, let us pray before we go. I can think of nothing better, Lord, than just to repeat what your servant Luther said. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? It is Christ Jesus, your Son. Lord Sabbath, His name, from age to age the same, and He shall win the battle. For us, the battle is already won. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Do not part us, Lord, with your blessing. Look after us while we are away from each other. Grant us the grace to meet each challenge and be victorious, because you are in our midst. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. See you. Yeah.